Oh, good morning, First Baptist. How are you guys doing? This thing on? Did I hit the right button? Good. All right. My name is Robert Gerst, and this is Dave Johnson. We're two of six elders that serve here at First Baptist Church. And I've got to say that I'm really excited to be speaking to you guys this morning. It's an exciting time to be here at First Baptist and to see what God's doing. And not only to see what God is doing, but what he has done. You know, 14 years ago, we started off as a pastor-led church. And God guided and directed us within those first few years into an elder-led church. And it's been interesting to see what God has done over the course of those 14 years. How many of you were here last Sunday? Just show of hands. How many were here? Oh, wow. Man, you guys were, way to go. New attendance record. So last Sunday, it was really cool as we had the opportunity to stand up here as elders and pray for Jeff as they step into the next phase of their life that God's called them to. And as I looked across this stage, there was 14 years worth of elders standing up here who had said yes to the call of God and to leading First Baptist Church. And so I stand here humbly before you this morning to kind of communicate with you guys what we feel like God is guiding and directing us towards. And normally, you know, Jimmy would probably be up here, and I think I saw him running around a little bit. But in case you didn't know, on Monday, Lindsay gave birth to Jonathan Martin. Little baby boy. Exactly. There he is right up there. 6 pounds, 13 ounces. So, an exciting time for the Toma household, But as eldership, we were kind of joking. We were like, well, we had Jeff step down, and we lost Jimmy all within 36 hours. Man, that's... Woo! You know, talk about having something placed in your lap that you weren't expecting. But God's faithful, and he has guided and directed and led this church for over 100 years, and we believe that he'll continue to do so. And one of the things that we believe that God is calling us to is to wait on him, is to truly wait on the Lord. As we walk through this transition, as we're watching Jeff step into the next phase, we're wondering where God's going to lead us. And it's not that we don't have direction and that we don't have purpose. Eldership has actually approached Jimmy, and we've asked him to work as our interim lead pastor while we begin to pray and walk through the next phases of First Baptist Church in the future. So our direction currently is we're going to be going over a foundation series over the next month. We're going to be talking about creation. We're going to be talking about the fall, redemption, and restoration. We'll go into a quick series talking a little bit about what the formative church looks like, what is the church. And then lastly, we're going to continue to do what we always do, which is open up the Word of God and pound through a gospel, just verse by verse, seeing what God has to say. So all that being said, we're super excited to be walking with you guys and to see where God's going to lead us, because our mission hasn't changed. Our mission stays the same, to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. And we need you guys in that moment. And so we've asked Dave to pray for us this morning. And like I said, we're excited about what's next. And I hope you guys are too.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been reminded that you are the Almighty God and that this is your church, the body of Christ. Lord, we... don't hesitate to trust you in this, and yet you know that we don't like change. So, Lord, we put that before you. And as we've been reminded, Lord, we lift up Jimmy as he has this new responsibility. Lord, help us to support him and see you work through him. We ask for each of the staff members as they continue with the same task but in a different ambience. Lord, we lift them up. Lord, as we think about the fact that our mission hasn't changed, we want to look at who we are as your church. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to be a church that's known for the love of you and that you would shine through us. Help us to love each other as you love the church, as Jesus Christ who died for us and gave us a love that we can show to those around us. Help us to strive to lift each other up and encourage one another. Help us to our eyes to be open to see the leaders we have and how you've blessed us. Lord, as we go through this time of change, Lord, help us not to ignore the blessings of the past and not to get stuck waiting for the future, but to realize where we are in you, that you're working in us, and as we've been reminded so many times, that you're transforming us through your presence. Lord, we want to look to how we are disciples. Lord, teach us to disciple one another, to support those who are leading, and be aware of what you're doing in us. Lord, we want to embrace this time with anticipation of, as was said, in what you're doing for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I guess this is the place where we get to have the Word of God open to us. DJ, you want to come bring the Word of God?
Thanks. Thank you. Feels like it's kind of neat to be able to follow my teammates up. They kind of paved the way for me here a little bit. But Jonathan Martin threw us a little curveball on Monday. He was about 2 weeks early. And so like the good future reformer that he'll be, I'm sure, his namesake, he's already bucking against the schedule and the traditions that we had written down already. But I digress. Walked into elder meeting on Monday, and you know, to the news that Lindsay was in labor, and Jimmy was there, and he needed to get a few things done to make sure we were going to be on track. And we were saying, "Why are you here? Just go." But that's a testament to his dedication. And he kind of tossed me the ball as a good catcher, and he said, "You're up on Sunday," and he said, "Throw strikes. Just throw strikes." I actually did used to be a pitcher, so I started warming up the shoulder, which doesn't work well anymore. But he said, "No curveballs, no off-speed stuff, no changeups. Just throw strikes." And so that's what we intend to do today. As Robert mentioned, we're starting a series on the story of the Bible. And it's often told in four parts. The first being creation, then we have the fall, we have redemption, we have restoration. These four parts represent the foundation of the Bible. But before we begin, let me first acknowledge that the opening pages of the Bible are some of the most well-read in all of the Bible. Indeed, many of you, most of you, have read them many times. And let me also acknowledge from the get-go that the Genesis creation account is the source of significant discussion and points of debate. And you can name your debate in culture. It's creation versus evolution or some form of that. Within the church, it might be old earth or new earth or some form of that. And let me just say that even naming some of these points of debate at this moment might spark a reaction in some of you. You care about these things. You may even hold strongly to certain positions, and that's good. But today, the purpose of today, we will look at the Genesis creation account through a wide lens, through the lens that it is the opening chapter of a narrative that is still being played out today. We're going to take a broad view of that. There's a message in Genesis 1 and 2, the biblical account of creation, that we must not miss. Points that are foundational to the rest of the Bible story with Christ as the central focus. The more I read the Bible and take into account its unifying storyline from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, the more I find myself going back to the first few chapters in Genesis to rightly see the majesty and glory of God, who He is, what He's created, and who I am. If we understand the creation account rightly, Jesus becomes sweeter. He becomes more glorious, and we love him more. So if we miss the beginning of the story, I think it rightly follows we stand a good chance of missing out on the full beauty and the impact of the story. What I want us to see today is this. This is my main point, and you're going to laugh because it's a very complex main point, but bear with me. The main point, which we're going to be circling back to, is this, that God, by his good purpose and pleasure, you can put that slide up, please, that God, by his good purpose and pleasure, created everything as a display of his glory. Creation was to be a place where God would share his goodness and dwell in perfect, everlasting fellowship with a humanity created in his image. That's going to be our framework for today. To illustrate my point, what I think we need to get from Genesis 1 and 2, from the creation account, is more about the who and the what and the why than the how and the when. The how? Simple. God did it. We can talk about scientific naturalism and empiricism and processes and all that stuff. That's fine. We'll go have coffee and do that later. The when? Way back when. I don't know. We can talk about that too. But that's not what we're here today to talk about. Today is to talk about the who, God, the what, his creation, and the why, the purpose for it. So we've got about 7 minutes or so. We're going to read Genesis 1 and 2. I invite you to follow along. It will be up there on the screens. It's probably best to follow along. In the Bibles in front of you, it's actually page 1. Imagine that. That's easy to find. Page 1 in mine, too. I can do this. All right. So we're going to read through. Follow along and listen to the Word of God. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, and according to its kind, and on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetations, plant yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and the morning, the sixth day. We're going to continue on into chapter 2 here. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on that seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens, the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight, to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to skip down to verse 15 for the sake of time. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Whew, deep breath. That was a lot. It's often said that we should just read Scripture. I'm not going to improve upon that. So we just read the two chapters of Genesis. Two chapters of the creation account. The first thing I want us to notice, there was a difference between chapters 1 and 2, was there not? Did you hear it? There's a little bit of a difference there, kind of a different feel. Started in chapter 2, verse 4. Did you hear it? What's going on there? Real quickly, let me address the difference between the two chapters, because they're both creation accounts. Chapter 1 could be described as the 30,000-foot view, the broad overview. Right? Do you hear that? But chapter 2, doesn't it feel like a zoomed-in story of creation? Doesn't it feel like it's creation from breathing distance? Take, for instance, the phrase, the Lord God. Here, the text is using God's personal name, Yahweh. And Yahweh is forming and breathing life into the man and the woman. But the verses in chapter 1, God said it, and it was so. Done. I think the difference between chapters 1 and 2 helps us see a more complete image of who God is. In chapter 1, it shows God's transcendence, his person and his power outside of creation. Whereas in chapter 2, we see God's immanence, his closeness, his intimacy, his person, and his relationship within creation. The Lord God forms man in chapter 2. He plants a garden. He gives the man purpose and directives and authority, and then he dwells with the man. This is an amazing picture. It also helps us begin to understand the rest of the Bible story, that God formed man in his image and he wants to dwell with mankind. The garden was made. It was a subset of creation. We hear that he planted a garden and he made it beautiful. This is a picture of the temple. It's temple language and temple imagery. And it's where God wanted to dwell with his creation, with man formed in his own image. So we need to keep that in mind as we think back to, even in the Exodus series that we were just in, the tabernacle and how it was described and its parts, with the inner sanctum being that place where God was said to dwell, where the ark was and the tablets were contained within the ark, and all that imagery there. Hang on to that. As we get into the series more, we'll paint that picture more clearly and you'll see it. But the garden for right now represented that dwelling place of God and its temple language. So we're going to move on. What does this account tell us about God? I think that's fundamentally the most important question we need to ask of any text. What do we learn about God? What is it that's being revealed about who he is? I have a few points. 7 points. Sorry. Hang with me here. Some of these are good. I'm you know, throwing strikes, right? Okay. The first point. We can change slides. The first point is, God is. That's kind of odd language. God is what? What is he? No. God is. The Bible doesn't set out to establish or prove the existence of God. It just simply states, in the beginning, God. We have to acknowledge at this point that God is not something to be evaluated or measured. We're not invited to look at things and assess them for ourselves. The Bible is simply stating that God is. Did you hear it? He made everything, including us. And God said, and it was so, and it was good. And God made, and it was so, and it was good. And God set, and God said, and it was so, and it was good. This repetition should not be lost on us. The God who is powerful. God who is powerful. What he says comes to pass, and it's good. This is a fundamental fact we must submit to, that God is God and we are not. It's silly to say, I think, therefore I am. No, it's God thinks, God speaks, God acts, and therefore I am. You see it? Second point. This kind of dovetails with the first point, but I couldn't change the slides because I only had 3 days to get these in here. But work with me here. Hang on. God is self-existent and self-sufficient. Okay, so the first point, we're going to flip our perspective, what God is, and now this perspective is going to be a little bit about what God is not. He's self-existent and self-sufficient, which means he is not part of creation. He is not creature. He's creator. He is not bound by time. He created time. Did you hear it? And there was evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day. He is taking and ordering creation. He's taking what is chaotic and without purpose and function, and he's making it functional, purposeful, and beautiful. He didn't have to create anything. We need to understand this. This is important. He didn't have to create anything. He needs nothing from creation. Nothing. Why is that important? What does that matter to us? What's at stake? It's this, that God did not create us or anything else because he had some need that he needed fulfilled. There might be a notion floating around out, you know, there, that God created man because he was lonely. Maybe we've heard that. I don't know. And this is not true. You don't want it to be true either, if you think about it. If God needed something from you, then you have a relational burden in that way. And let's face it, you, I, will let him down. Right? It puts more responsibility on us. And let's face it, if he had a need to be fulfilled, then we could also manipulate him in some way. We could say, hey, God, I need you to do this so that I can, you know, it becomes transactional. It's not that either. God creates and he redeems and he restores all out of his good pleasure as he calls us into his kingdom as his children. He wants to dwell with us because, as the scriptures say, he delights in us. Now that's tough to take sometimes. He delights in us? Really? Are you kidding? I know who I am. How can he? But he does. He wants to dwell with us. And this is not something that we need to get puffed up over. This is not about us. But it points to who God is. That what he does for us is because of his great love and affection and mercy and grace, not because of a need that he has. Are you with me on that? Third point. God created everything ex nihilo, which is a real fancy way of saying he created everything out of nothing. This is nothing here, just in case you needed to know. I don't know what nothing is, but this is it. He created everything out of nothing. We exist, everything exists because God knows everything and has creative power, true creative power. Why is this important? John 1:1 is going to come up on the screen there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He, interesting. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This passage speaks to all things being created through the Word. That is Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the beginning, holy and separate from all created things. The same principle for salvation rings true. You want to know why God creating everything out of nothing is important? Because that's exactly what he does with salvation. Think about it. Salvation through Christ is out of nothing but what God himself does by his power. Salvation is spoken into existence by the Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the same way creation was made out of nothing, and although humanity has made a mess out of how we image God, isn't it nice to know that we can be made a new creation by that same power who created the things in the first place? This is why it's important, because it points us to salvation. We had no righteousness, and now we have the righteousness of Christ completely as a gift. God and God alone has that creative power. What he creates in creation, same power that makes us new creations through his Son. That's why it's important. Fourth point. God is one. Did you hear that in the passage? There's only one main character of the story, and it's God. God's oneness is stressed over and over again in the Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yet even here in the creation account, in the very earliest chapters of the story of the Bible, we see glimpses of the complexity of God's oneness. And we know that that complexity of oneness gets more defined throughout the story. And certainly it gets defined in Christ. So we keep that in the back of our minds. God is one. The fifth point. I think this point is exceptionally important as well. God is relational. The creation account shows God speaking things into existence. It also shows God speaking directly to the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. The relationship with them was assumed from the get-go. They didn't have to do anything to earn the right to hang out with God or have God dwell with them. God initiated that. God spoke and gave them direction that led to the fullness of life and joy with Him. He wants relationship. He's not far off and unapproachable. He cares about His image bearers. He wants to share Himself with them. He wants to be their God and dwell with them. And He wants to be our God and dwell with us. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 8, verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. I think it might be up there. We should read the whole psalm, but Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Here the psalmist attributed to David is saying, dude, well, maybe not dude. I don't know what the Hebrew for dude is. How is it that God, you created everything, your glory and majesty is on full display, how is it that you can even think about me? I think we have to let that one soak in a little bit. That's powerful. And again, it's not because we're worth it. It's because He loves us. It speaks to His character, not anything we do to earn His favor. The next point, God makes what is good. Did you hear that in the Bible story? In Genesis 1? And it was good, over and over again. We must remember that the Bible story starts in chapters 1 and 2, not in chapter 3 with the fall and how sin entered the world. It starts with chapters 1 and 2. What He created is good, and it flows or follows from the fact that God is good. This becomes all the more important when we see how God is determined to interact with a broken world and a broken and sinful people to redeem the world and restore it. Creation to include humanity is designed to reflect God's goodness and bring Him glory. God is good. This dovetails into God finishes what He starts. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 with me. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done." In the ancient Near East, divine rest was directly linked to dwelling in a temple, as I mentioned earlier. Why am I talking so much about temple and dwelling? It's because we're going to get to that in the fourth part of the series. But we got to hit that point now. So we can conclude that God's purpose in creation is to make His dwelling place with man and be their God and they be His people. But in a spiritual sense too, the plan of redemption and restoration, in that light, God finishes what He starts. Think of Christ. Jesus Christ, as He's hanging on the cross, what does He say? "It is finished." Amen? I don't know about you, but Knowing that our God is a God who finishes what he starts is a foundation for hope, is it not? He's going to complete what he has started. And we've already been given a glimpse of that because, as Christ followers, he dwells with us now. We live in the already but not yet. We have him. We are living temples. We have him in our hearts. For the Christ follower, you know that peace. And you know that he is transforming your life and that he is making you and has made you a new creation. You want to know how I know that God finishes what he starts and he is so determined to finish what he has started in all of us? This section of the Bible is creation. This section of the Bible, I'm oversimplifying, I know, but this section of the Bible here is restoration. This section in the middle, thousands of years, is the plan of redemption laid out in the history of his people. He will finish what he starts. And we have hope because of that. And we look to Christ and we know it's true. Seven points about who God is from this Genesis creation account. And now we're going to transition. We're going to march on and we're going to look at what the account says about us, about humanity. God created. Humanity is made in God's image. This is the first point. Humanity is made in God's image. I think what jumps out of the narrative is that humans are made to be image bearers of our Creator. Did you hear it? This sets a strong distinction between what is created and when he created man, humanity. But what does it mean to be an image bearer? And we can talk on this. This is a whole other like sermon series. It's very complex and beautiful. But I think just to simplify it, there are two things to focus on here as I see it. The first is to think about God's communicable attributes. Communicable attributes are just attributes of God that are true of him that can also be true of us, okay? Think of love, for example. God is love. We have been given the capacity to love, have we not? Where does that come from? It comes from him. So he shares that with us. God is, I think these communicable attributes like love and wisdom and mercy and justice and goodness and others not only make us human, but they make us distinct from the rest of creation. The second aspect of the way of thinking about living in the image of God is quite simple. It's to look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Now, I know he was fully God and fully man. He's got a leg up on us for sure. But look at how he interacted with people. And look at what he said and how he loved. I think that's perhaps the best way that we can know how to be or how to image our Creator. As we mirror God, we bring him glory. In fact, all of creation is to bring him glory, but we do it in a unique way. I also think of the verses that speak of being conformed to the image of Christ. I think that's a beautiful picture here as well. So we are made to image our Creator. The second point for humans, for us. Humans were made male and female. The most important facet of this point, verse 27 states, in the image of God, he created them, male and female. God bestows upon all of us the same value and dignity. Even Adam rightly says of Eve in chapter 2, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He doesn't see Eve as different. He sees her as the same. She came from him. How can she be different? Despite thousands of years of human history that has abused and oppressed women, the God of creation here is clear to say that women are equal. That doesn't mean there aren't specific roles. There are roles that are defined. The woman was to be a helper. And I even think that term doesn't get to the essence of it. It's a beautiful picture. The word actually means that the woman was created to provide strength in an area that was lacking in the man. If I asked, every man should raise their hand, are you better because of your wife? Absolutely. It's a beautiful picture. Third point, Adam and Eve were given responsibility. God gave them a position and a purpose. We'll look more closely here at this next week. I think we need to get into that in more detail next week. But briefly, what was their purpose? From chapter 1, we see, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, implying outside of the garden. Subdue it and have dominion over all the creatures. If you read on in Psalm 8, again, he restates that. From chapter 2, we can add the command to work the ground or to work the garden. I hope we like gardening, right? I grew up farming, so working the ground is just something in my blood. You can also add the command, hey, you see that tree over there? Knowledge of good and evil. You can't chow down on that. You can eat every tree except from that. It's interesting here that the tree of life was not specifically prohibited at this time. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go on in this series. Primarily, this was a test of obedience, and some have called it a covenant, although that word covenant was not specifically used here. But it is used in Hosea 6, 6, and 7. You can write that down and go take a look. Hosea 6, 6, and 6, 7 does mention it. So Adam and Eve and all of us were to be image bearers of God and be in charge of the earth. And remember, again, at this point, the earth is what? It's good. And God, in his seventh-day rest, was dwelling with Adam and Eve. So what does that leave us? How do we get this horse back in the barn, so to speak? Let's go back to the main point. That God, by his good purpose and pleasure, created everything as a display of his glory. Creation was to be a place where God would share his goodness and dwell in perfect, everlasting fellowship with a humanity created in his image. Genesis 1 and 2 describe the good things which set the stage for Genesis 3 and the remainder of the story of the Bible, redemption and restoration. Understanding the points here prime the pump for a right understanding and a need for the gospel and sets us on a trajectory in our longings for the new creation that is to come and we already experience. This new creation is spoken about in the New Testament. And it points back to Christ and how he fulfilled and made that possible. Adam, the first representative of us all, fails and condemns the good creation. Jesus, called the second Adam in the New Testament, begins and makes possible a new humanity in him. And we get to participate in that new humanity right now. Because he, God, created and is sovereign, he finishes what he starts. Think of all those points that we made. Because of those things, you can trust him. He is good. We can trust him, church. The Genesis creation account is what establishes human accountability and responsibility. By looking closer at the who, the God of creation, and the purpose of creation, we see it is by God and for God. The best and greatest joy for us is found in God himself. Our lives should reflect this God-centered worldview, especially as it shows us right and wrong, how to be his image bearers, and why we should obey God. Practically speaking, if God wants us to go a certain direction that we don't want to go, or that we don't like, what are our options? Can we do it our way? Who is God to boss us around? Or can we just invent other gods or declare our independence? I don't need God. What are our options there? Unless unless he made me, unless he made you, unless he created us. Then we all stand at a crossroads of sorts. It's not that he's some cosmic bully trying to force us down one path or the other. No, it's because we wouldn't even be here without him. When my daughter prays, she often says, "Thank you to God for creating this big earth where we can live." At 9 years old, I think it's probably because she likes swimming or playing in the snow or dessert. But I like that. I think God likes that too, that we can enjoy even this broken creation that points to his goodness for us. It helps me recenter on God. So I ask us, do we recognize and submit to the fact that we owe him everything? Every breath? Are we in line with the God of creation or out of line with the one who formed us in his image? Without Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. Yes, we are out of line. In a sense, we saw the forbidden fruit. We saw it was good and wanted it. We took it and we ate in direct rebellion to the good directions and boundaries that God set in place for us to eternally enjoy fellowship with him. And what's worse is that at that moment, we were condemned and helpless to save ourselves. We were condemned and helpless to save ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved by faith. This is not our own doing. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Again, we don't do anything. Not a result of works so that we can't boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he set beforehand, that we should walk in them. I don't want to steal the thunder of the next couple weeks' sermon, but I need us to understand that this creation story sets up the Bible's examination of what's wrong with us and how God has provided the solution in his one and only Son. If you don't know Jesus Christ, even today, even right now, in this moment, know, please know, that what is broken in you can be fixed. Just as God spoke the world into existence, he can and wants to speak new creation into your heart through Jesus Christ. I plead with you to let the God of creation, the Savior of your soul, dwell with you. Don't run from him. Don't run from him in his own creation that he created. It's like playing hide-and-go-seek with a two-year-old. You know where they're hiding. That's silly. Run to him. Run to him in his own creation and find rest and peace and joy forevermore in him. Amen. Let's pray. I need to be done. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day, for this time, for this moment that you have created. Thank you, Father, that you have made a good creation and that you want relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and for displaying your majesty and your wonder and your power. Lord, I pray that we would go out of here changed, transformed. We would, out of hearts of gratitude, live in your image to declare your glory, to love others and serve others as you would. Lord, create in us hearts that reflect you. Thank you for this church, for this body, for this family that is united under you, Lord Jesus. We praise your holy name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.